Thank you, Dave, for leading us in song. This is his second time. I'm just thrilled that he's willing to do this and does an excellent job and sort of expands our song leaders and leadership in that area. And as always, thank you, and thank you, gentlemen, for serving us at the table as well. It's good to see you here. Hope you've had a great week, that God has blessed you mightily, and that things are going well. Want to remind you, September the 1st, we are asking any member of the congregation that would like to take part to do a little extra in giving to help to send Bibles to Croatia, to the countries that were behind the Iron Curtain. They're still struggling to get the word there. And our brothers, we participated in this a number of years. Perry and Carol, I think, were the influential ones that got us involved in this. Well, they're having another $1 million Sunday, wanting to raise as much money to buy Bibles and to get them into the language of those people so they can learn. And everywhere the Bible goes, there is revival. So if you'd like to take part in that, please come ready to mark that. That's September 1st, and we will keep you updated. There's a lot going on. We'll be announcing and getting some of that information out to you. This morning, I'd just like to talk about some really good news. We read, and I appreciated the version, the way that when the one James read. What version was that, James?
NIV.
The NIV. I like the way that read as well. I took the title, "By His Doing," from 1 Corinthians. This is the New American Standard. They say the same thing, just different ways. Paul writes to us and he says, "But by His doing," that's God, "by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." We are saved because of God. I think you say, well, doesn't everybody understand that? John 3:16 said, "God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." It's His movement. He initiated. He's the one who brought about our salvation. And when He saved us, it was His doing that saved us. So, of course, speaking of Jesus on the cross, He has washed us of our sins. He has forgiven us. It's good news. It's why we preach the gospel of Jesus. It's why we preach about the cross, so that men and women everywhere can know that we can be reconciled and have a great relationship with God and then look forward to eternal life. And I just wanted to concentrate on that some. God is a God of mercy. Now, mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. There's a difference between mercy and grace. I'll get to grace in just a second. But mercy is when you really deserve it, and God just says, "No, I will not do that." He's more merciful, kind, compassionate. He extends to us His mercy. I don't know if you're a Western fan or a John Wayne fan, pardon me, but John Wayne was one of my dad's favorite movie actors, and so he's kind of big. Carl and I really enjoy him. I think we've collected most, if not all, of his movies. And there's a movie he made, McClintock. Any of you familiar with it? Have you seen it? If you haven't, let me recommend it. It's basically very clean. I think there's a hell, and I'm going to mention that here in a second, in there, and maybe a few, but it's a comedy. It's a Western comedy, lots of fun. Well, in the movie, just to make sure it work, this gentleman is a farmer, a sod buster, as they call them in the West, and his daughter has disappeared. And because she's disappeared, he's convinced that the Indians took her. And so he's going to hang the chief of the Indians, and McClintock, John Wayne, walks in and interrupts him. Well, he gets really angry, and he starts poking Wayne in the belly with this gun, telling him that he's mad about this and he's going to kill. You know, he's just not a really likable sodbuster. Is that okay to say? And he tells Wayne, he says, "Well, say something." And he said, "Mister, there's a lot I'd like to say to you, but you're pointing a double barrel shotgun in my belly." And, this guy arrives. Well, he's the one that took the guy's daughter out on a sunrise ride. and the horse ran away. It's like the car won't start, right, guys? So they're out there. Well, he comes riding up with the man's daughter, and Wayne gets the shotgun from him. And he starts doing the same thing to him. He says, oh, I ought to pump, you know, and hits him in the head, and I ought to pump, and somebody ought to hit you. And he pumps into him, and he says, but I'm not going to hit you. I'm not going to hit you. Now I'm sitting there as the audience going, oh, please hit him. He deserves it. I mean, this guy, he's been so obnoxious. He ought to. And finally, Wayne says, well, the Hades, I'm not going to hit you. And he hits him. And there's this big brawl in a bunch of mud. Well, if he'd been merciful, he would have let it go. That's what mercy is. He deserved it. I felt like he deserved it. If you've seen the movie, you know he deserved it. And mercy would have been not to do it. Well, Wayne didn't show him mercy, but that's the whole point. God shows us mercy. Mercy is when we deserve to be condemned by him. We've earned it. We've merited it. The wages of sin is death. But God says, that's not what I'm going to do. That's not how I'm going to react. And he doesn't give us what we deserve. Then grace goes even beyond mercy. Mercy is a part of it. But grace is not only does God not give us what we deserve, but he gives us what we need, whether we deserve it or not, especially because we don't deserve it. That's what grace is. Mercy says, I won't condemn you. I will not give you what you deserve. Grace says, I will give you what you need to get. You need to be forgiven? That's grace. You need to have your sins washed away? That's grace. You need folks to love you? God gives us the church. What do you need? God says, by his grace, he will give us the things we need. And that's the gospel that we preach. James puts it this way in James 1:5, and he talks about our God, how wonderful he is. He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all. And notice this, he gives generously and he gives without reproach. And it will be given to him. Now, here's the point. First, God gives generously. He doesn't get tired of giving. Don't you get, you know, I learned a long time ago, if I make a contribution to the March of Dimes, if I make a contribution to whatever there is, any contribution you make, what happens? Everybody starts calling. I mean, they send your number, your list, your information out. And sometimes I have actually not given because I didn't want to go through that. Have you had that experience? I get tired of them calling and saying, well, I want to give and be generous, but sometimes you just get tired of it. God's not that way. He gives generously, and not only that, he gives, doesn't grow tired of doing that, he gives without reproach. And that's such an interesting word. It means not to throw back into your teeth. That is, you know, not to throw it in your face. What did he give you that you had prayed about and you misused? Or you prayed and prayed and prayed and God answered and then you just didn't live right or do right? God, we go to him and say, Lord, I need that again. And the Lord says, fine. He gives generously and he doesn't throw our mistakes back into our face or into our teeth. He gives generously and without reproach. That's the nature of our God, and that's why he's portrayed to us as a God who is merciful and compassionate and gracious, because that is his nature, even though he can't fellowship sin. That's who he is. Well, the Bible tells us what that means is that we're saved by grace, but it's through faith. And we have to understand those terms, grace and faith. So we're going to spend just a little bit of time on it. You know Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We don't get any credit here. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And that is such great news, because God gives us, again, not what we deserve, but what we need. And what we need is to be saved because we can't save ourselves. So he says, done, but our response is through faith. He talks about this in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. You got mercy and grace both here. How does he do it? He does it by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And without going into a lesson on baptism, I believe that's what he's referring to here. What's the washing of regeneration? It's the washing that makes us anew. Paul said in Romans 6, when we were buried with Christ in baptism, we rose to walk in newness of life, because that old man of sin was crucified with Jesus when we were baptized into him. So this washing of regeneration, renewing the Holy Spirit, remember on Pentecost, they responded when Peter said, let the house of Israel know assuredly, God's made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And they said, what do we do? Peter told them to repent and to be baptized. And he said, it's for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. I think that's what he's talking about. But he goes on, whom he poured out, meaning the Spirit, upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're saved by God's grace, and it's important to understand the very verse that says it's not done on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. It excludes works. It includes our being obedient to him in baptism. So baptism isn't a work that earns salvation. Never has been, never will. It's just a commandment of Almighty God. And that brings us back to Paul in 2 Timothy 1:9. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. It's the best news in the world. I don't have to earn salvation. I couldn't do it anyway. I don't have to merit it. I couldn't do it anyway, nor could you. It is a gift of the grace of God. He saves us because of who he is and what he is like. And we get to tell the whole world about that and enjoy it ourselves. The thing is, it's through faith. It's by his doing, Paul says, he does it, but it's through faith that we receive it. And that's what we need to understand. Faith works. Faith obeys. Faith does. When he speaks of being saved by grace through faith, he's not talking about just mentally accepting everything about the gospel. He's saying you respond in faith, and faith will move us to be obedient, and I'll come back to that in a while. The people in the first century had terrible problems with this doctrine. They got to the point in Romans 5 where they said, well, let's sin that grace may abound. The more we sin, the more grace abounds. Therefore, let's all go out and party, and God's grace will cover us. And Paul writes and he says, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? You know the answer. What was it? God forbid. By no means. No, that's grace never leads us into sin or to be casual about sin. It just simply doesn't. But they came from living under the old law. And in their minds, as you lived under the old law, the more you obeyed, the more solid your standing was before God. And so you earned your standing before God by keeping the law. You remember the publican and the Pharisee in Luke. The Pharisee is praying and he says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. Well, he was simply ignorant because he was exactly like other men, and in some ways worse, because he thought he was superior. And why did he think that? He says, I go to church every Sunday. I go Sunday night. I go on Wednesday night Bible class. I go to every Bible study. I give. I do all of this. And he looked down his nose at everybody who didn't do just exactly as he did and thought he was superior. And the publican behind him just simply bows his head, smites his chest, and says to God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the sinner. He's not comparing himself to anybody. Well, the Pharisee thought, yeah, I'm so good. He's going to absolutely owe me salvation. Salvation has never been on that basis. It never will be on that basis. And that's the good news. Isaiah said in Isaiah 64 verse 6, he said, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. If you ever get to thinking, well, it's all the good that I do that earns my standing in the presence of God, you need to go back and read this passage. It's filthy rags. I've told you this story before. I'll try to be quick, but every time I read Isaiah 64 verse 6, I think of my friend. We were good friends, went to Harding together. We were both preaching. And as young preachers, you come into a lot of problems. And so we were talking with each other on the phone, and he was about 3 hours away, I guess. And he said, "Why don't you come down, spend the night, and we'll go hunting?" And I love to fish and hunt. So I went down, spent the night with him. We got up the next morning. We went out hunting. His sweet wife made us these lovely biscuits and sausage, you know, to eat as we were going. That was breakfast. And so we went out and we hunted. We were talking more than we were hunting, but we still did pretty good. We were squirrel hunting. And we were doing well. And we got hungry. So we said, well, let's stop and eat. So we found this small clearing. We went in. There was a stump. I went over and made sure there were no copperheads on top of the stump, you know. And I sat down. And there was a large tree, big tree trunk, and underneath the trunk was this big pile of leaves. And he saw that, and he said, well, I'll just go sit there, and he did. Now, while we were approaching the clearing, we kept getting the whiff of something bad, you know. And so I sat on the stump. He plopped down on this pile of leaves, and what was underneath it, I think it was just a deer that had been decaying for some time, and it had turned into liquefied putrescence. I mean, and as soon as he sat down, the smell just erupted. I went, what in the world? It was just terrible. Well, when he sat down, he shoved his hands down. So he's got this liquefied putrescent all over his pants. The back has gone down into his pants. And by the way, I'm enjoying every second of this. He's my friend, so you have to do that. And when he realized what he'd done, he jumped up, and here his hands are just covered, and he did this. Which means all that smell just went right up into his face. So he's over on this, trying not to throw, I don't want to make you sick, but you get the picture. Well, our hunting day was over. It was done. So we headed back, and I just, the only thing I did was say, you stay upwind. I don't want to smell you. He stank. Woo, he stank. And he kept gagging, and we got back to the truck. He was going to get in the cab. And I said, ain't no way you're getting in the cab with me. So he got back in the back. I drove him home. We were out in the country. His house was out in the country. So he did this, and it wasn't anything awful, but as soon as I pulled up to the house, he jumped out, went running back behind his house, tearing his clothes off. By the time I got there, he was absolutely naked. I mean, it was dumped, you know, and he said, turn the hose on me. So I got the hose. It was cold. I was loving this. It was just great. So here I am. I'm hosing him down. He's still gagging. His old nasty clothes are over here. And as soon as he was clean enough, he went in the house. And I think his wife dumped all her perfume and stuff on him, you know. He came out. He smelled so good, I wanted to ask him out on a date. He was something. And I said, well, let's go put your clothes in the washing machine. He said, no. And he went into the shed and he came out with a can of gasoline and he poured the gasoline on his clothes and he lit them and he burned them because he couldn't even stand the thought of washing the clothes and wearing them again, knowing what had been on them. You understand? When we think that we are earning our way, when we think that we're being good enough, you need to remember a nice, liquid, putrid deer that's just got you covered. That's what it's like. I mean, think of the audacity. I've broken God's law. I've sinned against God. I'm going to march into Him and say, because I've done a few good things, now you must save me. I've earned my salvation. It doesn't work that way. We are saved by grace, and thank God we're saved by grace. A lot of us, we think, well, that through faith part, that, you know, I do like 10% the best I can, and God will do the 90%, or I'll do 25 and He'll do the 75, or I'll do 40 and He'll do the 60. We think that He fills it in. Folks, that is absolute blasphemy. Nothing we do covers our sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ and His cross. And so this idea, it's through faith, that's not telling us we earn it. He's not telling us we're saved by grace and then it's all by our works through faith. But faith moves us to obedience. It's that idea about God, we have a meal and somebody says, I'll pay, but we have to put the tip down. We just got to do something. We just can't stand this. Let me go back now. Galatians 5:3-4 says, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision. Remember the church in Galatia, they were trying to combine the old law and the new law and work their way to heaven just like they thought they were before. And Paul writes to them and he says, look, if you do that, you're under obligation to keep the whole law. You've been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. When we start thinking that we can earn our salvation, that's when we lose God's grace. We cannot do it. Never have been, never will be able to. Doesn't mean that we're not obedient. It doesn't mean that we take God's word for granted. It doesn't mean that we become casual about sin. It's just that we're saved by God's grace. And folks, that can save anybody. That's the good news. And again, God does it all for us. We don't do that and somehow make it up. Now, God makes us perfect, but He does it in Christ. Paul said, you're all sons of God through faith, for as many of us as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ, have been clothed with Christ. So God looks at us through Jesus' perfection. That's why we have a relationship. It's all about Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. It's not by law or the ability to keep law. Galatians 2:16 says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. We cannot earn it. It's absolutely by the grace of God, to the point that in one of His parables, Jesus makes this point. When we do the will of God, here's how we're to respond, Luke 17:10. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Understand? No matter what we do in obedience, it's just what we should have done. It's not giving us credit or earning. We're saved by grace through faith. So this is, it's something we need to do. You say, well, look, why can't we be justified by law? You know, what's the problem here? Well, Galatians 3:10 says, here's the problem. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. If we're going to save ourselves by our ability to keep law, you got to do the whole thing. Which is, by the way, one of the reasons God gave us the law to teach us we can't do it that way. How many of you are perfect? If you can't raise your hand, you're in deep trouble spiritually. You need a Savior. You cannot do anything about it except turn to God and receive His mercy and His grace. If you're going to do it by the law, you've got to do it all, and you can't fail one single time. Not one single time. When I was a boy, I enjoyed sports. Football was my favorite. Baseball was my second favorite. I've shared this too, but it's been a while. Let me tell you about my first official Little League game. I had one starting pitcher, so I started. I had a fair arm, okay, I'll just tell you. It wasn't too bad. So I was pitching. I pitched my first game a no-hitter. Now, I walked three people, so I spoiled it. But a no-hitter, that's not bad. I got up to bat four times. I got four hits, and one of them was a grand slam. So here's my first game. No-hitter. Batting 1,000%. Where do you go from there? I should have made an announcement in the paper. I'm retiring officially from baseball because I will never again be able to do something like this. That's perfection. You got it? What if you could only play baseball if you never struck out, never made an out, but got a hit every time you got up to bat? How many of us would be playing? That's the law. You either get up and you bat 1,000% on every commandment of God, or you can forget it. And that's exactly the point. Every one of us can forget it. It's never going to happen that way. We must understand God has us covered by His grace. I mean that's the good news of the gospel is that yes, we're imperfect, yes, we're sinful, and the Bible's clear. We've all sinned, Romans 3:23. John, written to Christians, says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth's not in us. So not only have we sinned before God saved us, we continue to sin after. In 1 John 1:10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned ever, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We're under condemnation, which is why we need God, why we need the cross, why we need mercy, and why we need grace, because it's the only way we can be saved. And that's the good news. God did it. He gave us His mercy when He says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. He gave us His grace when He said, I'm going to give you exactly what you need so that you can be with me eternally. Folks, that's pretty good news, isn't it? God's got us covered if we will respond to Him by faith, which doesn't mean just do whatever. Again, the reason we can't be justified by law, James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. You know, you pay a professional baseball player who strikes out 7 out of 10 times multiple millions of dollars. Think about that. He fails more than he succeeds, but if he can hit 3 times out of 10 at-bats, they'll pay him millions and millions and millions of dollars. That, folks, wow. Well, God's got us covered, and we hit 10 for 10 in His eyes. We don't strike out. We don't miss. That's the power of the cross. Paul wants us to know, he says in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died needlessly. If there was a law by which we could have been saved, that we could keep and save ourselves, God would have given it to us. But the fact is, there's no such law. It has to be by grace. In Galatians 3, verse 21, he says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? He says, may it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, which that law didn't, then righteousness would have indeed been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. It is by grace through faith. Because we are not perfect, we cannot be perfect, we cannot earn it, we do not merit it, we humbly bow before Almighty God and thank Him for His mercy and His grace. But it's ours. Do we deserve it? No, that's mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. What does He do? He gives us what we need, which is grace. And that's the good news that we get to preach. Now let's go to the faith here for a minute. James chapter 2, I'm sure you've read it. I hope you have. If you hadn't, go back and read it. Someone may say, beginning in verse 18, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, whatever I believe, you're going to see me doing. I mean, if you believe in the assembly, you're going to be in the assembly. If you believe that you need to be baptized by immersion for the forgiveness of sins, you're going to do that because you believe it. What you believe translates into action. Well, he says, I'll show you what I believe. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. By the way, the only place in the scripture where the Bible says faith alone is right here, where it says it's not by faith alone. When you hear the preachers get up and say it's by faith, it's by grace alone through faith alone, I think, wait a minute. If it's by grace alone, faith has nothing to do with it. But they understand that. Well, we just need to comprehend this. A man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. We must obey God. We must act. Now, quickly, invitation. I think you know the story of the Philippian jailer. It's in Acts chapter 16. If you haven't read it, may I encourage you to go home and read it. But I think most of us probably know it. Paul and Silas went into Philippi, as we have debated in West Virginia. Andy says Philippi, so that's okay. And may be right. How did Sean say it was done, or was it you, Christina?
Christina was there.
Philippi. So the West Virginians are right. This is great, okay? So it's the book of Philippians. Just doesn't sound right. Anyway, to get on with it, the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas came into the city. The gospel had never been there. This is the first time they heard about Jesus. A woman who was possessed by a demon was able to forecast the future. People were making money off of her demon possession. Paul and Silas cast out the demon. They had Paul and Silas arrested and beaten and thrown into jail. It's midnight. They've got them in stocks. Their backs are laid open with the rods. They're in the very center of the jail, the darkest part of the jail, and they're there singing praises to God, and an earthquake comes. And all the doors and all the jail cells open. The jailer comes out, sees that, draws his sword to kill himself, because if he doesn't do it, the powers that be in the city will do it, only it will be cruel and harsh. They'll probably crucify him because he lost his prisoners. So he's about to kill himself, and Paul calls out and he says, "Don't do it, we're all here." So the jailer has the lights brought. He goes and he falls on his knees before Paul and Silas, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" They responded, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, there are people who will take that one verse and say that's all there is to salvation. Let's read the context. Remember, the gospel hasn't come to this area, so they've got to proclaim Jesus to him. Verse 32, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house, and he set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household." Now, he fell down, Paul and Silas says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you and your household, and you'll be saved." Then they preached Jesus to him. They taught him the gospel. What was his response? Well, he repented, obviously. He took them out of jail, took them to his house. He dressed their wounds. He treated them as they should have been treated to begin with. Then, notice this, immediately he was baptized. You will never read in the Bible of an occasion where they put off baptism, except when people didn't receive the gospel or the invitation. You'll never read where they said, "Well, we'll just baptize everybody in 6 months." It was always immediate. Why? Because this is when God says he washes our sins away. So it's not until this point that sin is washed away. Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, was asked, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And you review his story. He had prayed. He had repented. He'd done everything that many denominations teach. That's all you have to do to be saved. And he was still in his sins. We're not forgiven, according to the scriptures, of our sins until we're buried with Christ, and that old man of sin is crucified, and we rise to walk in newness of life. And that's what happened. The jailer took them home. He repented. He was baptized immediately and noticed the summation. He brought them into his house. He set food before them. And what happened? He rejoiced greatly having believed. So from believing the Lord Jesus to this point, what's transpired? What's happened? He heard the gospel. He believed. He repented. Even though it's not recorded, we can be assured that he made the confession of his faith and he was baptized into Jesus Christ. Does that mean he earned it? No. It means that what the Lord commanded us to do, remember, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. This is what we do. How do you receive this mercy and grace of God? Well, you don't earn it, but you need to do it by faith, and faith works. Faith obeys. A faith that says, I see what God has commanded me to do, and says, but I'm not doing it, that is not saving faith. How you do it? I hope you see it. I hope, number one, that you understand that we are all saved by the grace of God. His mercy and His grace is beyond our understanding. But we respond by faith. And so that's why we preach the gospel. And we want to extend the invitation to you today. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would love to assist you and to help you to do that. If you have questions, any number of us would just be more than happy. We'd be giddy to answer any questions that you may have. If you want to study about this, be glad to do that. If there's any way that we can help you to make certain that your relationship with God is what it needs to be, that you receive His mercy and His grace, do it by faith. And if that faith moves you to come out today to ask for prayer, for help, if we can help you in any way, while we stand and sing, would you come?